Our mission work is local. We do a lot of local stuff. And I think that's really where it starts. You know, a lot of people are, well, you know, it's the mission field. But we got a huge mission field right here. We got hungry kids here. We got kids that are, I mean, they're kids that the only time they eat is when they're at school. And I remember when we were doing the backpack program that we got stories of, you know, they would send backpacks with kids home, and the mama would take their chips so that she could have it with her beer, and the kids did without. Now, dude, there's something wrong with that. So there's a lot of hunger. There's a lot of need here. Our drug problem here is huge, and there's a lot of kids that suffer because of drug problems. So we got a huge mission field right here. But we got one abroad too. So our mission stuff is starting to develop in a greater way. But you guys are just so awesome in the things that you support. And sometimes I get to thinking, man, we're asking them to do a lot. But you know, the Father asked Jesus to do a lot. And, anything that we can do for the kingdom is awesome. I want to say I need to meet this afternoon at 4 o'clock with all of my life group leaders. We need to have a meeting. We're kind of in between right now, and we're gearing up to kick back in January with our life groups, and we need to focus on some stuff. So if all of my life group leaders could meet me at 4, not life groups, just my life group leaders at 4 o'clock here at the church. I want to say a thank you to all of you who took names for the foster kids and bought gifts for the foster kids. We delivered, the Eno's van was full, the Luke 4:18 van was full, the back of my truck was full. We delivered Christmas for 25 kids yesterday, and we delivered that to it was kind of spearheaded by Ruddle Hill Baptist Church. There were 90 foster kids, and we took 25 of them. Next year, I want it to be more. But I think it was awesome, and I want to say thank you personally to every person who made a kid's day. They had a breakfast there yesterday. We went and delivered the packages and saw the kids, and Santa Claus was there, and was it Gospel Duck? Disciple Duck? Disciple Duck was there. They had all kinds of activities for the kids, and they'll be delivering their Christmas packages to them. And you help make that possible. And God bless you. I know God is going to multiply it back to you, and you'll be blessed because you gave. It truly is better to give than to receive. And I like receiving, don't you? Does anybody like receiving? I like to get stuff. But there's something about being able to give that's so fulfilling. Also want to say a big thank you to everybody that was involved in our Christmas play this year. I had a ball. I saw the Christmas play 4 times. I could play almost any part in that play. I've seen that play so many times. And I thought our guys and gals did an awesome job. Tammy and Tammy, our directors, Tanya and Tammy. And really, Rodney is the brains behind the whole deal. but I want to just say a big thank you for the dedication that you guys put in for this Christmas play. This was not a huge play that we did this year. We only had eight cast members in it, a simple set. But y'all knocked yourselves out, and I appreciate that so much. God bless you for. We got some talent in this church. I'm telling you, man, I just feel privileged just to hang out with you guys. You know, y'all are so talented, man. And I'm blown away by all of that. Next year's play is going to be It's a Wonderful Life. And that's going to be a big, big, I don't know how many's in that one. 30. It's going to take 30 people to put that one on. That's just on the stage. There's going to be a lot of sets and different things. It'll be a major production. Our attendance was down this year. Of course, it was a kind of a play that nobody heard of, and the weather was bad and all kinds of things going on. But I still think we had like 650 people that come to see our play. We did it one day less. As you notice, we didn't do it on Sunday morning. So, but I was happy with the turnout. Lots of new people here. Lots of older people here. Older people like Christmas plays. I guess I'm one of those because I love Christmas plays. So thank you guys for doing such an awesome job. Y'all just cool cats to hang out with. I'm telling you, I love this. Man, I like this. Okay, go with me today to Acts chapter 2. Let's get in the Word a little bit. I am absolutely blown away at what God's doing. I look around us in this town, and I see some things that are quite disturbing. In one instance, is that I see several churches that are struggling. And ours is not one. We have struggles, but we're not struggling for stuff. I mean, there's people who are struggling. There's churches who are really struggling. And we've really been blessed this year in lots of ways. We've grown. We've grown financially. We've grown in so many ways. And our struggle is that it's all been so overwhelming. Just learning names and faces and putting them together and all of those kind of things. And I got to thinking about the early church. You're talking about some church growth. Man, they had some church growth. Back in the book of Acts. I mean, one day, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. And they came under the care of those early disciples. And those guys, they didn't go to Bible school. They hadn't had a lot of training. But a revival broke out on the day of Pentecost, and really it's been going on since. They talk about the Pentecostal revival. The Pentecostal revival didn't start in 1900s. It started on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and the Holy Spirit is still being poured out all throughout the earth, and the revival is going on. The Holy Spirit's present in the earth. But there were certain things that happened that had to happen for them to be able to grow and maintain growth. And I've thought a lot about the last year. I've seen churches who have had growth and they haven't been able to, you know, they'll come up and they'll do something good. And then the first thing you know, they've lost it all. They just can't maintain it. And I think there's reasons for that. And one of the deals is, folks, honestly, is we just don't like change. We as human beings, we don't like a lot of change in our lives. I think about the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took three of them with him, or was it two of them? Peter, James, John. I hadn't read the story lately, so... And all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is magnified in front of them, and they see some of the patriarchs that had gone on, and they're liking this, and it's a God experience, it's a big God moment. And what do they say? He said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles and just stay right here. And God's not wanting us to build tabernacles and stay in any place. He's wanting us to experience the experiences that we have, and then grow from those experiences. But we kind of like, you know, we get something going and we want it to always be this way. We always want it to be this way. And I know that, you know, people have said, well, our church is not like it used to be. That's true. And let me tell you, 5 years from now, it won't be like it is now. 10 years from now, it won't be like it is now. If we follow the Lord, if we follow what He wants to do, our church will be in constant change. You're going to see people come in. You're going to see people go out. We're going to see all kinds of things if we're truly following the Lord. We're going to see ministries come and go. We may not always do Celebrate Recovery. I don't know. Just to say we're locking into this and we're going to ride this, you know, there's an old saying, you know, when you're riding a horse and it dies, dismount. Sometimes we just want to ride dead horses. And we do that in the church a whole lot. We get programs going, and those programs get momentum, and they get people, and they serve their purpose, and they die. But we just keep riding the horse. And I think especially in the American churches, we've done a lot of that, and we haven't been willing to change, and therefore we've really not found the potential that God wants us to have as a church. And I believe that God wants the kingdom to expand. I believe that He wants the churches to grow. If we exist, we ought to grow. We ought to grow. And if we're not going to grow, I guess we should die. And I know that there are churches right now that have got some big decisions to make. Ours probably being one of them. We've made some major decisions, but we still got some decisions to make that is going to determine what we look like in the next few years. And I don't know about you. I want to be on the cutting edge of what God's doing. I want to be where God is at. I want to be where God is active. I don't want to be where God has been. I want to be where God is now. I want to be a part of doing what God is doing, not what He used to. I don't ever want to be. I'm getting old. I'm not old yet, but I'm getting there. Now, my mama's old. She's 80. She's old. I'm not old yet. 58's old. I'm 57, okay? But I'm getting older. But I don't want to be one of those old people that just talks about how it used to be. When I'm old, I still want to be where God is at and what He's doing. And I want to talk about what God's doing, not what He's done. And so I went back to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and I saw some things here that I believe that's important for us to look at. One of the things that I want to talk about, and we're calling this today the fellowship of the believers. The fellowship of the believers is what we're calling this today. I believe that this is an important aspect. Our vision here is to reach up, reach in, reach out. Reach up, reach in, reach out. That is the order of importance of those things. First of all, you reach up to God. You got to have a relationship with God. You got to know God. You got to be in contact with God. You got to be growing in God. You can't help somebody know God if you don't know God. You can't help somebody grow if you're not growing. So you've got to have a relationship with God. So, and that has to do with the reaching in. And that has to do with what we call the fellowship of the believers. Do you know the Bible says that we should like each other? Ooh. The Bible says that you should like each other. Turn to your neighbor and says, I'm supposed to like you. I didn't say love you. I said like you. We're commanded to love all people. But the Bible tells us to prefer one another. Guys, I don't know how well we do that. I really don't know how well we do that as a church. You know, it's very easy to say, well, you know that Johnny Howard? I'll pick on Johnny. Didn't Johnny do good in the play? He plays a dead guy real well. And Johnny, he's a strange duck. I don't know if I want to be around him or not. But you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to like each other. Well, I tell you, I just don't like kids. What's up with that? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to like each other. You know, years ago, we had a couple that used to come here, and they basically said, we don't like kids. And we used to have a dog that come in here, a Rover Cummer. Remember Rover Cummer? We need to find Rover Cummer. What happened? Yeah, he was here Halloween, wasn't he? And they made the statement one time. Rover Cummer used to come in the service, and the kids were in here, and he'd do a skit, and they'd go to children's church. And one of them said, I wish they'd shoot that dog. And I thought, you really have got some issues. If you don't like people, if you don't like kids, if you don't like young people, don't like old people, the Bible says that we're supposed to like each other. I like people, don't you? I like being with the believers. I put that on Facebook all the time. I'm excited about being with the believers today. And I do. I love us coming together and the way y'all worship and the way that we come together and we laugh together and have a good time and study the Word. But I think we've got to grow in this area of the fellowship of the believers. And this is one of the reasons that we do life groups. And this is kind of what, you know, we're kind of in between right now. We're fixing to launch a new study, some new studies in life groups. And I want to talk about this a little bit because I believe that this is a very important thing that has to do with the future. Because honestly, you cannot disciple in big groups. You just can't do it. You can't do specific things in large groups. There has to be places where people can interact with one another. It's called fellowship. You need to hear from people besides me. In fact, let me tell you this. That if you only listen to one person, the most narrow people in the body of Christ are those who just listen to one person. And I encourage you to listen to other people. Now, you got to be careful who you listen to. You just don't listen to everybody. But if you listen to me, you're just going to be narrow. You're just going to be narrow. You can't. There's not one person in the body of Christ that has the total revelation, that has the total understanding. And you need to be listening to people. You know, you need to be learning about leadership. If you're learning about leadership, listen to John Maxwell. You need to be learning about other stuff, about raising kids. One of the things that we're looking at this next year is starting a men's fraternity here in the church that talks about authentic manhood and how to be a real man of God and how to be a leader in your home and raise your children. Wow. Novel ideal. One of the biggest problems we have in America is a man problem. Men are wimps when it comes to the things of God. They're not leading their homes. One of the things that we're projecting to do, and like I said, in the next 5 years, the face of this church is going to change a whole lot. We're going to always be changing. But one of the things that we're looking at doing is called a men's fraternity. And we're going to study what it means to be a real man. What to be a leader in your home. There's lots of things that we're going to be looking at doing. But we're going to have to do those in smaller settings. And so this is why we believe that life groups are our potential for growth. Now you gotta worship God, you gotta connect with God, we gotta come together as the body, we gotta rejoice as the body, we gotta support things as the body, the reach up and all of that kind of stuff. But we have to reach in smaller groups too, so that we can reach out too. So we gotta do all this stuff together. And I'm really not happy where we're at, where this fellowship of the believers is concerned. I think that we can do better and we can improve. So I went back to Acts chapter 2 and I looked at this. And turn with me to Acts 2:42, and it says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Now, see, here's a balance of something here. A lot of people say, all we need is the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Preach the Word and they'll come. Well, there's an element of truth there. You can preach the Word and you'll grow to a particular level just by preaching the Word. But there's this other aspect of it that has to do with fellowship also. We have to fellowship around the Word. And I believe that we have to fellowship more than around the Word. I believe that the church should be very social. We are a social people. And I'm not talking about, well, I am talking about cliques. We need cliques. But we need healthy cliques. We need inclusive cliques, not exclusive cliques. Clique, what is a clique? It's a group of people that gather around a common cause. I have a team here. We're kind of a clique. We're gathered together around a common cause. You have cliques. A family's kind of like a clique. We get together and we do things as family. That's kind of a clique. But that's a healthy clique. The unhealthy clique, it says, you know, I'm in this little club and E, you can't be in the club because it's only for big guys. It's not for skinny guys. Me and Jerry's in this club because we're big guys. And E's not in our, he can't be in our clique. And Johnny, you can be in the club too. But E can't because he's just a little bitty guy. See, that's stupid stuff there. But it's amazing how kind of dumb things we click around. But healthy cliques are good. And life groups are kind of like cliques. And there's different things within the church that should be that way. And we don't like the term clique, but it's a group. It's a group of people around a common cause. So it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's important because we need to stay with the Word. We like the Word around here, but we need to stay with the Word. We don't need to be getting off into left field and stuff. We don't need to be to the left or to the right. We need to be right down the center where the Word is concerned. We don't need to be weird. We don't need to be liberal where the Word is concerned, but we don't need to be fruits, flakes, and nuts either. We need to be right down the middle. We need to love people. We need to be about the Word, okay? But we need to be about fellowship too. Now, this creates a problem, guys. It really does. When we were a church of about 80 or 90, we were a small group. We knew everybody. I could see after everybody. I knew everybody's name. I knew their kids' name. I knew when they was going on vacation. I knew we'd all go out and eat together after church on Sunday nights. And we was a big clique. But now that we got about 600 people that call this their church, we can't take everybody everywhere. Now, we can't even get together and have a fellowship supper anymore. Our facility is not big enough to do that. There's lots of things that we can't do that we used to be able to do. So we're going to have to rethink some things, and we're going to have to do things in smaller groups. And it all has to do with fellowship, and it's important. It's studying the Word. See, here's the thing that we're going to come up with. It's to grow, to know, and to show. This is why we do small groups. To grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to know one another in Christian love and common interest. And number three, to show the world the love of God. And that's what small groups needs to be about. To grow, to know, to show. It's hard to do that in big groups. We can't even all come together as a church body right now. Okay? Maybe someday we'll build a new edifice over here where we can seat a couple of thousand people. And we can get everybody together. But right, I don't know how many. We got a pretty good crowd this morning. I don't know what we got. Probably 150 or 60, something like that. Counting that in there. We'll have 250 in the second crowd. So we'll be somewhere between 350 and 4 something. We can't get 400 people in here. I mean, we grew to the point that we can't do that anymore. So we have to think differently. And we've struggled with that a little bit because we don't like change. Everybody say change. If you're going to grow, you got to change. In fact, really, if you're going to stay the same, you got to change to stay the same. But to go forward, we got to be willing to change. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, the fellowship, breaking of bread. Woo! We like breaking bread, don't we? That's not talking about communion service. That's talking about eating together. Y'all need to be eating together. And we used to in small groups. Every week we'd eat together. Now we're going to do, one of the things that we're going to do in small groups this time, we're going to schedule times that we go and do social things together. Every week would be a grow week or a no week or a show week. We're going to schedule that into our life groups this time so that we can do social things together. I'm planning a kickoff, maybe for something that we can all do together as life groups here and to get it started. But it said also the breaking of bread and in prayers. We need to be praying together. We need to have opportunities that we can pray and minister to one another. You know what? You can do that real good in small groups. If somebody's going through something, that group can surround that person and pray for them. They can check on them during the week and they can minister to them. You say, Pastor, I thought that was your job. I'm glad you said that. I'm so glad you said that. Go, hold your finger right there and go with me to Ephesians 4. Because I want to read something to you. Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is what we call the fivefold ministry. This is where we get off sometimes, because we think people that are called to these ministries, that they're called to do ministry, and the rest of us are just laymen. But really, that's not the intent of the New Testament. Yes, he does call apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's some of the calling among the body. But that doesn't mean that the rest of the body is not called. And it goes on to define what the calling of those five, what we call offices or gifts, is for. It's set in verse 12, and I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, I'm going to read from the New King James first. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that has been read, that those fivefold ministry is called to do all of that stuff. But the Amplified Bible says this. Listen to verse 12. Where it says, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. So here's the thing. He calls the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the body so that they can do the work of the ministry. Now, let me say some things and put some things in perspective. Yeah, I minister to people. I minister to people all the time. But you know, if Paul is somewhere and someone needs ministry, he really doesn't need to pick up the phone and say, Pastor, would you come and minister to so-and-so? What should he do? He should be equipped enough that he could do the work of what? The ministry. If all ministry heads up in the pastor's office, how big can the church grow? And see, this is the thing that began to put some things in perspective to me. The church can grow about what most churches are in America, and that's 80 to 100 people. I think 80% of the churches in America are between 80 and 100 people. And you know why a lot of that is? It's because the pastor does the work of the ministry. And they can only grow to that level, because it can only grow to the level that person can take care of. But if that pastor becomes an equipper, and one of the ways that we want to do equipping is through small groups, okay? Small groups. That we equip through small groups, and we equip you where you can minister to people, guess what our potential does then? It does not add, it multiplies. And in that early church, they travel from house to house, they preach the gospel, they broke bread, they fellowshiped together, they raised up people, and then later they even appointed people to take care of menial stuff so that they could give themselves to preaching the gospel. In other words, there were other practical ministries that need to be taken care of, that they raised people up so that they could go on and preach the gospel. But in our thinking, and I think it's not scriptural thinking, is that we think that God raises up the pastor, in the case of the local church, he raises up the pastor to do the work of the ministry. Pastor's number one job is to equip you, bless you, to do the work of the ministry. You need to know how to lead someone to Christ. You need to know how to pray for sick people. You need to know how to minister and talk to and encourage and lift up people. You need to be able to do that. You should rarely ever have to pick up the phone and say, Pastor, would you come minister to so-and-so? Now, there may be cases that's beyond where you're at, but you need to be growing in your relationship with God. See, the problem with most of us is the only time that we ever open our Bibles is when we're at church. The only time that we ever, the only opinions that we know are just the people that we listen to. We never research on our own. We never study on our own. We don't know how to use a Strong's Concordance. We don't know how to use Bible aids to where we can dig in the Word for ourselves and study. Now, there's people who do that, but I would say the majority of Christians who go to church, they're in the mindset is, okay, the pastor prepares the message, I come to church, I hear the message, and that's how I learn. That's so limiting. Our job, if we do it right, is equipping you to do the work of the ministry. And then it says, okay, let's go back and read it again. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay, here's the things that you're to do. The edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. It didn't say perfect men. It said a perfect man. How can we become a perfect man? The body of Christ. All of us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Equipping and encouraging. Lifting up. Doing ministry. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 14. Here's a key. What happens when this is really going on like it should be? That we should be no longer children. Most churches are like children. Tossed, the next phrase says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't like winds of doctrine. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like new doctrine. Because I don't believe there is any. Do you? I don't believe the foundation will ever shift or change. That's why you get a solid foundation, you build on the foundation never changes. People are always having new revelations. And people get all excited about this new revelation. And oh yeah, you know, and it usually amounts to, it's fluff. And not the good stuff. Okay? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive. Did you know most crazy stuff? Let me tell you what it revolves around. I'm going to get in trouble a little bit, but that's okay. People who get into the weird stuff, they'll always bring it to a special offering. An anointed offering. They're either trying to get you to do something or give something. You say, Pastor, don't you do that? We operate on tithes and offerings. I don't twist your arm. I don't coerce you. I don't make you give. I don't try to trick you to give. I teach you what the Bible says, and it's your choice whether you do it or not. You can obey or disobey. That's up to you. I'm not bringing some guy in that's going to get up here and says, the Lord shows me that everybody gives $1,000 a day into my ministry, there's a hundredfold anointing on this offering. And everybody that gives $1,000 a day by next Thursday is going to get a hundredfold return. I do not believe that's scriptural. And people who are grounded are not going to get caught up in that mess. I was flipping channels the other day. I like some Christian TV, but some of it makes me mad. And this guy was going on about this anointed $360 offering. And I'm thinking, I know you. Click. Now I don't. I'm not listening to that. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, by what every joint supplies. Say this, every joint supplies. You're a joint. You're a part. You're a body part. You may be an elbow or a finger or a thumb. But every joint does what? The body increases and the body is perfected by what every joint supplies. It would be hard for me to eat if my elbows would not bend. How am I getting that in my mouth? I had to do it some weird way. My body is increased by my elbows bending and taking my fork to my mouth. Okay? Every joint supplies. We get increased by what the joint supplies. What if the joint is not supplying? We don't grow right. We don't increase right. We don't do what we need to do right. Everybody in the body of Christ, in God's kingdom, needs to be involved in ministry. That is the key for the kind of revival and growth that we want to see happen in this area. What would happen if you're out there using this for God instead of talking about your problems or putting down some other church or putting down some other believer? If you're using this for God's kingdom and you're reflecting the person of Christ in your daily walk and you're doing what you're supposed to for the kingdom of God and you're kingdom-minded, that you think about God more than on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights when you come to church, but you're all about God and His kingdom, man, what could God do with that? What if we all came in one mind and one accord around that mission, and we were growing personally, and we really had in our mind that we're reaching up, reaching in, so that we can reach out? What could God do in this area? What could He do with this church? How could He use us to help some other churches get over their issues? One thing I love about this church, we don't have a lot of politics in this church. Amen. Praise God. I hate church politics. We don't do a lot of that around here. We don't want it. We want God leading us and guiding us. Okay, I want to go back to Acts. I've kind of shot a scatter load at you today. But I've really been thinking about this. Because churches are their own worst enemies sometimes. And it usually has to do with their attitude about stuff, about their traditions, about this is the way that we've always done it. Folks, we're going to try new stuff. We may not be successful in everything that we do, but we're going to be willing to take some chances and try some new stuff. We do some awesome stuff. What we did the last 3 days is a reach out. It gives people who have certain gifts and talents. I believe that the ability to act should be something that should be used for God. I believe that everything that we do is a reach up, reach in, or a reach out. That was a reach out. It gives people expression to be able to minister. We got some very creative people in this church. Why shouldn't we use that for God? Why shouldn't we have avenues that we can use that for God? We may not do a Christmas play forever. It may serve its time. We may move on to something else. But we've got some talented people here that can use their abilities for God. And we want to grow in that. We want to go forward in those things so that we can see the increase. Okay. Verse 43. Then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They were what? They were together. That didn't mean they just showed up in the same place. They were together. One thing we need to be is together. Together. We need to harmonize around what we're about. This is why I've always said this. I hadn't always said it. I've said it lately. That our vision is reach up, reach in, reach out. If that's not your vision, then you're probably in the wrong place. And that's hard for a preacher to say. When you're wanting your church to grow, inviting people to leave is just not a good way for that to happen. But it really is. Because if a person is not happy and not in agreement with what's going on, then why are you here? Find where you fit, where you belong, so that you can fit in with that vision and use your gifts and talents for that vision. This is our vision. We don't vote on the vision. We get the vision from the Bible. God leads us in the vision. Now we talk about things and we discuss things, but the vision comes from the Bible. Reach up. I mean, it's New Testament. Reach up, reach in, reach out. It doesn't say it like that, but that's the essence of what it's saying. And that's what we're trying to do. And what happens is when they get in one mind and one accord, there is a fear or respect that begins to take place on the outside. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed, but our church in this community has come into a place of respect in the community. People are talking about this church. A lot, now, not all of it, but a lot of it is good talk. Okay? I don't want everybody talking good about us, because I'd be scared if that happened. But there's a lot of people who respect what we're doing. They respect that the fact that we're generous, that we're reaching out, that we would do a car wash and not take any money from anybody. Because churches are notorious for having free car washes to get in people's pockets. Okay. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Boy, now you have to really love each other if you do this. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They cared about each other. They cared about each other so much that if somebody else had a need, they would go sell something so that they could give it to them. They sold their stuff. And they brought it together so that there would not be any lack in the body. I'm not sure we like each other that much yet. Just keeping it real. Okay? Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord. One accord. I love that word. You ought to do a study. Here's a seed thought. Do a study on one accord. One mind, one accord. It means to rush along in unison. It doesn't mean to stand still in unison. It means to rush along. Can you see us as a body of Christ rushing along in harmony, in unison, doing the work of the kingdom together? I mean, having a ball, fellowshipping, praising God, serving people, loving people, meeting needs in one mind, in one accord. What could God do with that? Oh my gosh. There's no telling what he could do with that. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, they met in the temple and they met house to house. In the temple and house to house. Big groups, small groups. They ate their food. There they eating again. There's something spiritual about eating, folks. Glory. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They didn't have ulterior motives. They loved being together. They loved praising together. They loved working together. They loved being together. Folks, you ought to just be in love with the fact that we can be a body and we can like each other. You need to get to know some folks in this church body. I need to introduce to you some people in this body and let you hear their story. There's some people that you'd absolutely just fall in love with. One of the things is we don't know each other. One of the reasons that we don't know each other is we don't take the time to get to know each other. We rush in, we rush out. We rush in, we rush out. You can do this better in small groups. There's some awesome testimonies in this church. Okay. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. That we always are having people saved. Because of the way that we love each other and hang out with each other. Can we just put it in real terms? Hanging out together. Being the church together. enjoying life together. One thing CR, they act silly sometimes. Those guys get together and they pick on, they slapping each other and picking on each other and loving on each other and dogging each other. You know what they're doing? They're enjoying life. They enjoy being with each other. Wow, what a thought. There's something that is attractive about people liking to be with each other. We need to learn to love each other. We need to learn to like each other. Amen. I don't know how to pray over this. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to open our eyes. Help us to deal with the limiting thinking that we have had.